What a song. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. I think it's a glorious thing that there's a guy named Taylor that made this guitar to say, and that gave Ryan the gifts to play it. Sounds like an orchestra to me today. We're delighted again to welcome back Kyle McClintock to bring God's word to us today. Thankful to the Lord for providing him and his gifts to serve and build his church. Kyle serves as pastoral resident at Cedar Point Baptist Church in the Austin area. He's originally from Illinois. He now lives in Pflugerville with his wife, Carmen, who's here with us today, and their son, Logan. Kyle is a U.S. Army veteran. Thank you for your service. Graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he has earned a master's degree of theological studies and is currently pursuing his Master of Divinity. He'll be preaching today from 1 Timothy 3, so you might want to get your Bibles ready for that. His message entitled God's House of Truth, unless the Spirit leads otherwise. And Marilyn is going to come this morning and read our text for us, I think. Are you here, Marilyn? Not here? Pardon? Oh, she's ill. Okay. But she's going to stay there where she can take care of him and keep from transmitting that. Okay. Well, without further ado then, brother.
That's all right. I plan to read the text anyway. So you're going to get a double dose if she didn't read it. Yeah. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You should study 1 Timothy because it tells us how we're to serve God in His church. It describes what leaders ought to be like, and it guards us from false teaching. Turn with me, chapter 3, 1 Timothy. There was a man on social media. His name is Neza Powers, and he recently came to faith through the transgender ideology. He's expressed his faith in Christ, and now he's trying to find a church. So he's been to many different churches, and he documents his journey on social media. People are cheering him on, and he's trying to find a church that fits him, and he gets across gay-affirming churches, some unhealthy churches, some healthy churches, and he is trying to succeed in finding his church. The Charlie Kirk effect has brought many people to the church, and bringing him to all sorts of churches. I was at a concert, and we were there on a Thursday, and it was a Christian concert, and there was a brother pastor there that encouraged people to put their faith in Christ, and I appreciate him for that. But he called the service, or the worship there, he called it a church. Okay. So what is a church? What are you guys doing here? You ever thought about that? What are we doing when we gather here today? I think our passage will help us understand that question. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's go ahead and read it together, starting in verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. Let's pray. Lord Father, we thank you for another opportunity to worship your great name. We thank you that you've created us for this purpose to worship you. Today, Lord, help us to worship you with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Lord Spirit, free us from distractions and help us to see your revealed truth. Help us face the true Christ, our Savior. Lord, help the preacher today keep his heart set on Christ. Help the brothers and sisters that they may have ears to hear your word. Let them gain from your words today. Uphold them with your power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The sermon today is titled, God's House of Truth. God's House of Truth. Why should we study this passage? It's because the church is important. Everything that exists in the whole world exists to glorify God, and the church even more so. God the Son, through his life on earth, his death and resurrection, wins victory by saving a people for himself. All creation points to Christ, who inherits all things. Christ came into our wicked world, our messed up world, to save rebels to himself. The ones he saves are his church. The church is the center of Christ's work because all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He took on a body and was abused and murdered for his church. His people are the Lord's victory prize against Satan's kingdom. We are the redeemed ones, snatched out of the fire for our great God. The church is not a building. It's not a side quest or a hospital for the sick. It's not a secret society. But the church is God's institution of truth that confesses Christ. If you get nothing out of this sermon, hear this. The church is God's institution of truth that confesses Christ. Today, brothers and sisters, we're going to look at this text in three parts. The first part, verses 14 and 15, that God orders his church. Then 15, our second part, the church is God's institution of truth. And finally, verse 16, the central confession of the church is Christ. Now, God orders his church, the first part. Why do I say that? Look there in verse 14 and 15. Paul is explaining something to Timothy. He's writing to him, and his hope is to come to Timothy soon. He says, I'm writing these things to you. Oh, what are those things? Paul is referencing this entire letter. He wishes that he could come to his friend, his fellow worker in Christ, his true son in the faith. Paul hopes to see Timothy again, but until he gets there, he could be delayed, and he could not see his friend again. So he writes him this letter. Timothy is in Ephesus. And this is the purpose statement of the entire letter. Keep reading with me. So that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This letter is written so that believers in Ephesus and us, that we would understand how to behave in God's church. It shows us how God wants us to operate in this church. This letter contains instructions, and before where we get here, we've already seen God's guidance for men and women, the qualifications of men seeking the office of pastor, and later we'll see honoring widows and caring for them. Christ, through his apostle, gives instructions for the church, and it's for proper order. Timothy was to stay in Ephesus and to set up faithful men around Ephesus. The letter was given to a new covenant church, ones that had the Holy Spirit in them. We too are a new covenant church. It applies for them, and it applies for us. Because these churches are empowered by the same Holy Spirit that we are empowered by, they are all bought with the blood of Christ. The church isn't chaotic. It's not disorganized, but it's organized. Paul just had to tell Timothy about the false teachers that were in Ephesus and how they were distracting everyone with silly myths instead of preaching the truth. The church remains orderly by rejecting these false teachers. And we have guidelines to follow from this letter. Now, many cultures around the world, if you go into someone's house, they expect you to take off your shoes. This is done for cleanliness or respect or tradition. But they have household rules. And they have rules for a reason. If I finish my lawn work and I come into your house and I march into your carpet, I suspect that you and your wife will not be so happy with me. This is what we see in our passage. This is God's house, and he has an order for his house. Now, what does that mean for us, beloved? That means we ought to pay attention to Scripture. Because, look there at the start of verse 15, it says, this in the household of God, this is not our house. It's God's house. And that's great. God sets the rules for his household. We must not act in disorder when we gather, because Christ has bought us, and he did it for a reason. Take it to heart. The church is ordered. We pray, we're serious here, and we help each other through sin and repentance, because this is God's house. When you read Scripture and ask yourself these questions. How are we, God's servants, to act now that we have read this? Why does these scriptures matter to us? We behave also in God's house because it's the church of the living God. See that in verse 15? We behave in his church because he lives. We come together, and we don't do so in front of idols that have no eyes, no ears, and can do nothing for us. But we come to God in his church, and he is a living God. He is not made by our hands, and actually he was slain, but he doesn't remain dead. He rises. He is alive, brothers and sisters. And he has come back from death, and he lives still. The living God has saved his people. Not only that, saints, look there in the middle of verse 15. Whose assembly is this? Who owns this church? Is it the pastor's? Is it yours? No. This church is owned by God. Not just any God. It's the church of the living God. There are many imitations, and false gods exist. But this church belongs to the living God. Therefore, our actions, our words, we must be careful to behave rightly in God's church. The seat done to Christ's people, the manipulation of his bride, worship done contrary to the commands of his word, brothers, sisters, God sees that. Be warned. Now, knowing that the church is organized is important, but it's not enough. Secular organizations are organized. The mosque is organized. There are many things that are organized, but we don't have organization or order for no reason. We have for a purpose. And that takes us to our second point. The purpose is to guard and proclaim the truth, because the church is God's institution of truth. At the end of verse 15, we're told that the church is. You see where Scripture is telling us what the church is? It's the pillar and the buttress of the truth. We can picture a pillar in our mind. It's important. It holds the roof up. It's a very important structural part of the church, of the building. And the buttress is that foundation. They are structural, load-bearing components. And that's what the church does. It upholds the truth. Now, a few years ago, I started noticing some cracks in the siding of our house. I didn't think too much of it, but also I started noticing that the doors were creaking a little bit. And I thought I would just ignore the problem. Maybe it would go away. But after some time, we started noticing cracks in the foundation of our home. This was a major problem. It cost us a lot and required major repairs. Some men came and dug under our house and put our house up on stilts, kind of these underground stilts, to shore up our house, to buttress our house. And that's what we see in our passage. What we have to do is hold up the truth, and this church is upholding the truth. If we are not in God's house, in God's institution of truth, our truth starts to slip away. Our lives will have minor and major problems that will cost us a lot. This household is God's pillar and buttress of the truth. It means we uphold the truth. Brothers, we are not allowed to make up the truth. We don't have final say on what is the truth. We only guard it. We are guardians of the truth. Jesus prayed to his Father about you. This is what he said. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We are not the source of the truth. God is. He speaks through his word. So when we relinquish the responsibility of truth-keeping, when we relinquish it to one man, or maybe a synod of men, we are failing in our duties to buttress the truth. This responsibility is given to his church collectively. Do you want to be wise, saints? I know you do, for you're here. Then you cannot abandon the truth. And the church, this church, is the upholder of the truth. If you want to find truth, you must gather with the saints. Now, books and podcasts and conferences, even the seminary, they're all helpful. But God's institution of truth is the church. Humble yourself, brothers and sisters. Go to your brothers and sisters in the faith and reason with them with Scripture. Go to your pastor. Ask him about what you've learned in Scripture, for he's the one that God has appointed that you should learn from. Seek truth in God's household. Now, we cannot buttress the truth unless we know the truth, beloved. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's vital that we know the living truth and that we confess him. That takes us to our third part. Look there at verse 16. This passage is an early creed of the church. They confessed things together. They believed these things, even from the beginning. Verse 16 can also be seen as an early hymn, and it tells us that we, the church, confess the mystery of godliness. Now, in biblical language, mystery is not something that you can't figure out. It's not something so hard that you can't know it. It's quite the opposite in biblical language. Mystery is something that is revealed. And what is revealed here is the mystery of godliness. This is a revelation about Jesus. There are things hidden and they're exposed to us when we look at the Lord Jesus. He reveals godliness. Do you want to see God? Look at Jesus. The churches that Timothy is to set up are confessing something together. And this confession is great indeed. That means it's extremely great. I want you to think of the best thought you can think of. Lock it in. Now, if you're not thinking about God, think of something even better. This is what we're talking about. This confession is great indeed. And it's confessed by the body of believers. They confess a being who is worthy of all affirmation and praise. Notice how it says, we confess. It doesn't say, I, Paul, confess. We make a confession of our Lord Jesus Christ together in community with one another. The church is not a building. It's gathered believers who all confess Christ together. You see it in the text? We, the church, the living God, confess the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is revealed in Christ. Because Jesus makes God known to us. This is what the church declares about him. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Let's look at some of the things that God's ordered household confesses. There are six statements here. And we could spend multiple services just on the work and life of Christ. Well, we'll have to go through fast here. If you meditate on this passage, if you spend your entire life here, it wouldn't be wasted. The church believes that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. Brothers, this means that the Son existed in eternal times, and at the proper time, He came in the flesh. God has a body, and it's in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a man, and He did so to live perfectly for you, to be your righteousness. He didn't have to take on flesh. He didn't have to become a man, but He did so for the sake of His church. The church believes that He was vindicated by the Spirit. Jesus is raised from the dead. This verifies His mission, gives it authority. And He was made alive by the Spirit. And since Christ is raised by the Spirit, that same Spirit that lives inside of you will also raise your bodies on the last day. This is how we know that the work of Jesus is vindicated, because the Lord's Spirit raised the body of Christ. The church believes that He was seen by angels. Jesus, when He was born to the Virgin Mother, He was announced by a myriad of angels. The armies of heaven said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." The church also believes that He is proclaimed among the nations. Church, this is our sacred duty. This is our great commission. We are to tell people about Christ. And now, the church is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. It's among the whole nations. Brothers and sisters, we proclaim Him still. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Not only is He proclaimed, but He is believed on in the world. Because this is the reason why He came, to save sinners. He saves men and women and boys and girls. He does that through faith. The church believes that He, Jesus, is taken up into glory. He ascended and He reigns now. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Christ ascended into glory, but He has not left us. He is with us, and He lives through His indwelling Spirit in us, the very Spirit of truth. He, the Lord's Spirit, allows us to be the pillar and the buttress to uphold this truth. I want you to notice something in this text. In verse 16, it starts with this statement, we confess the mystery of godliness. He, the true mystery of godliness is Christ. The church confesses Christ. What follows are words about that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The churches are confessing Him. Churches don't just talk about Jesus in general, but they confess a person. Why do I bring that up? Brothers, sisters, do you know that Jesus is a real man who's alive now? Did you know that He is in you and He is with you and that He will never leave you? He is more real than anything. He is glorious, and I love him, and I want you to love him even more. He was dead, but he rises from the grave, and he lives right now. This claim seems insane to our friends who have not had a work of the Holy Spirit to convert them, but it is true. We confess the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's reigning even now. Jesus is the central confession of this church. And you, friends, you don't believe that Jesus is real, you cannot be a Christian. If you know only what the Bible says, but do not believe in the real man, the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be a Christian. Let me tell you, there are people in hell who thought they were a Christian, pretending to be part of God's church is dangerous. Some claim to know him, but they don't know him, or they reject him like Judas. When you try to enter into heaven and you have not been washed by the blood of Christ, you will be damned. Go to Jesus. He is a man who is manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken into glory. We must not create a false Christ and worship the thing of our creation. We must confess Christ as he is. Unvarnished. True doctrine that we are to uphold flows from a real Jesus. Now, there are many things in this letter that we are to do. And I don't want you to leave here thinking if we work harder, then we can guarantee the church's success. Because if you try harder, you will fail harder. The church confesses Christ because without Christ, she is nothing. The church fully depends on the Lord Jesus Christ, down to each individual member. Jesus is the head of the church and no one else. He is the Savior of his bride. Since it is the practice of the church to confess Christ, I charge you, brothers and sisters, confess Christ. Teach him to your children, to your peers. Live in his truth. The life that you live is no longer yours, but Christ who lives in you. The church is to care for the poor, visit the prisoners, but more than any of that, the thing that the church does, she confesses Christ. When you come to church, remember Christ. This sounds like a very simple application. But I know, brothers, oftentimes we get to church and we're thinking, we got to greet the saints. We got to have everything correct. We got to do music practice and I got to preach. Remember that you've come here to worship Christ. Because the church is God's institution of truth that declares Christ. So what is the church? It's not a concert on Thursday. It's not a man huddled together with his family by himself. The church is God's living, ordered institution. And they confess Christ together from now into eternity. Jesus is real. He is not a figment of our group imagination. He is in glory, and he is bathed in it, radiating it, so completely that it surrounds him. And he's taken up into glory. The God-man refused to watch his people perish. He lived perfectly to give his life for sinners. These sinners who make up his body. Jesus was tortured. He was disformed, twisted beyond recognition. He endured all that for his church, his bride. He was disformed so that she would be reformed. She was dead in her chains, running after other lovers, unable to help herself. Yet his blood washes her. His blood brings her to eternal life, and his wounds cleanse her. He cleanses her and brings her to himself, spotless and pure. Jesus will return, beloved. Until then, we confess him. He has revealed godliness to mankind. The ones that God has saved are not left to their own devices, not left to the deception of the world, the flesh, and the devil. No, the church is given to them as the institution of truth that confesses Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture. Glorify your name, Lord, in us. Aid us, Lord Spirit. Wash us with the waters of your word and cleanse us. Jesus, Master, we love you. Help us to drink of the waters, pure and clean. Help us set our hearts on you as your institution who cares of truth. Plant us like trees next to streams of water. Glorify your name, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.